Well, let's stand together this morning, grab our Bibles, and turn in those Bibles to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And if you're here without a Bible, if you just raise your hands, there's some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles, if you just raise your hand, they'll bring you one. Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verse 22. Where it reads like this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also then walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Again, Lord, it is our great joy to be here together today, to sing to you, to set our hearts and our minds on the greatness of who you are and of what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for giving us your Son as our Savior, for putting your name on us, for calling us your sons and your daughters, and for your faithfulness to us. All life long, but even just this week, Lord, how you've been good, how you've been faithful. We come to you now and ask you to speak to us, be our Father, your sons and your daughters. We stand ready to hear your voice. Lord, would you give us ears to hear, give me lips to speak? And for all who are here who are not yet yours, I pray that they would hear their Maker's voice today. Be compelled, be confronted, be challenged, be invited, and that today would be their day to invite you to be their God, their Savior, their King, their friend. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. All right. You're at church, so you have to tell the truth. Are you ready? By a show of hands, how many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Just come on, be proud. Right? Five of you. Okay. The rest of you are just giving up on life. Forget it. Bring me the nachos. So this opening comment doesn't even work. So for the five of you, how many of you have already broken those? Yes, thank you. Yes, for honesty. Hallelujah. It's a funny thing right now. You know, January, it's a new year, a new you. You know, we think about who we are and where we're going and what kind of changes we want to see. And we think about, maybe it's not New Year's resolutions. Maybe it's just, you know what, we take stock of, you know, how am I doing with my financials? How am I doing with my health? How am I doing with my career? How am I doing, here's a scary one, as a parent. How am I doing with my marriage? How am I doing, you know, just, you know, we tend to take stock of who we are and where we are and what we're doing. And if we're ever, as a culture, going to try to make change, the new year kind of just invokes that, doesn't it? Well, here this morning, we're looking at a passage that is a wild and a wonderful invitation to a real, lasting change that God himself wants to bring into our lives. Listen to that. A wild and a wonderful invitation from the God of the universe. An invitation for he, God, to come into our lives and to powerfully shape who we are, to change us in a lasting, life-giving way. In this letter in Galatians that we're reading, Paul, who was this world-traveling, Jesus-preaching, church-planting leader in the early church, he's writing to a group of Christians in a place called Galatia. And in this letter, here in this section, he is painting for them a picture of the kind of thing that God wants to do in the life of every person. That God wants to, by the power of his Holy Spirit, come into a person's life and from the inside out, not just tweak, not just better, but transform us from the inside out. This passage is meant to stir up both a hunger and a hope in our lives. It is. As we look at this list, love, peace, joy. Anybody want some of that? It's meant to, we're meant to look at this list. What father among us doesn't look at that word patience and say, God, please. I all kidding aside, I really do wish I had. I mean, it's weird for me that I am most patient with everybody except for my own kids. It's the craziest thing. I have a patience fuse a mile long with everybody else. With them, not so much. God, you know, what father doesn't look at this thing and say, God, I want that patience? What husband, what wife doesn't wish that they had in a greater way a self-sacrificial love for their spouse? Faithfulness. We read these things and you almost kind of have this, I mean, you read it at first and you say, yeah, that's the Bible stuff, right? We expect this kind of thing. But then you say, wait, no, if God's really inviting me to experience that, that's incredible, but could it really happen? Could God really make me a more loving, a more patient, a more self-controlled, a more joy-filled, a more peace-filled person? This, friends, is a promise that God wants to, that you can bank on, and that he wants to fulfill in our lives to bring this kind of change into our lives. It's meant to stir up a hunger. It's also meant to stir up a hope. What we're looking at here is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of a good raising, coming from a good place in life. It's not the fruit of hard work or the fruit of being a part of a good church. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So I don't care what neighborhood you grew up in, what your family was like, the kinds of things that you've done. This fruit isn't dependent upon your history or anyone's presence in your life, but God himself and the power of the Holy Spirit. This change is available to all of us, because all of us, absolutely all of us, are invited to the table where we can receive Christ and with Christ the Holy Spirit and be the recipients of this incredible, life-giving, powerful change that's described for us here. So this morning, my hope, my prayer is to stir up this hunger and this hope, and that you would leave here truly believing that God himself wants to transform you, that I myself would believe that more today than I ever have. So this morning, let's look at this change that God wants to bring into our lives. Three aspects of it. First, the nature of this change. The nature of this change. Second, the kinds of change that he wants to bring. And then lastly, our part in this change. We have a part to play. Though it's not dependent on us, we play a part. So let's look at first the nature of this change. I want you to notice first that this change is richer than you might have expected. If you came to church this morning and you knew that the preacher was going to talk about the kind of difference God wants to make in your life, you might have expected things like self-control. You might not have expected peace. You might have expected things like God wants you to be kinder, but you might not have expected joy to be on his list. You see, God is not just interested in us being holier people. He's not just interested in changing how we act, but who we are and how we experience life at a much richer level. As interested as he is in our growing in self-control, he wants us to grow in joy. It's the truth. That's our God. He doesn't want to just make obedient robots, but love-filled, joy-filled, peace-filled, vibrant, life-giving people. That's what he wants. Richer than we might have expected. And the change is deep. If you look at the list, there are some outside things. Self-control, kindness, patience. Those are outside things. But there are not only outside things, there are inside things. That patience, that love, that joy, that peace. Those are inside things. You see, the picture that Paul is painting of what God wants to do in our lives, this inside and outside change, the fruit of the Spirit, he is playing on an illustration that Jesus himself repeatedly painted during his earthly ministry. My boys and I were reading through the Gospel of John together right now. It's so fun. And, you know, we read together in the mornings, but individually. They have a little journal, each of them, and they're putting their notes in that. And then at dinner time, we bring that out. And if I have their permission to read out loud their journal for the day, then we read and we talk about it. And as you're going through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus talking about a very similar thing that what Paul is talking about in Galatians. One of my favorite scenes in the Gospel is John 4 with the woman at the well. And he says something to her. It's in John chapter 4, verse 10. He says this. He says, there's a beautiful exchange between this woman and Jesus. Jesus goes out of his way to have this conversation with this very broken, very needy woman. And he says to her, woman, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked him, and I'd be giving to you living water. He goes on to describe that living water would go inside of her. It would quench her thirst, and it would spring up into everlasting life inside of her. He says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me, and I would give something to you, something that would go inside of you, and it would begin to transform your life, quench your thirsty soul, and transform who you are, and even give you eternal life. In another scene in John's gospel, Jesus is at the festival, a national holiday. There are thousands upon thousands of people packed into the city of Jerusalem. And he stands in front of all of them, and he says this in John chapter 7. He says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. Come to me, come to me. He invites. Come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And here John tells us the inside track. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Here's the picture. We are broken, thirsty people in need of something that nothing in this world can satisfy. And Jesus himself is the one person who is the one thing that can quench our souls and heal our lives and make us into the kind of people we wish we were and we dream of being. And he invites us. He says, come, come. And anyone who comes, he puts inside of them something. That something is his Holy Spirit. It's part of his nature, part of his being. It's part of the Godhead. Kind of crazy, kind of wonderful, kind of don't understand it, kind of love it. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of us like a seed into soil, and that seed grows, and it brings fruit, and it transforms us from the inside out. My friends, that is what we're talking about this morning, this powerful, at the core of who we are, God shaping who we're becoming, transforming us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Not just us trying harder to be different people, but God himself changing us from the inside out. So it's different than we would expect. It's deeper than we might have expected. I want you to notice that the change is gradual. Not all the time, but most of the time, the change is gradual. Paul here uses the illustration of fruit. And have you ever watched fruit grow? If you've ever planted something, you have, because you're like, you plant something, you're like, yes, this is great. You go out the next day, you're like, this is, wait, what's going on? And then like 2 months later, I didn't plant all of this. I planted that, and that's like this, and everything else is like this. And the weeds and all of the drama, and my kids dig everything out, and you know. If you've ever tried, I'm not a horticulturalist, but here's one thing I know, is that if you want fruit, it takes patience. It just takes time for things to grow, and it's work, right? When you begin to invite the Lord to transform your life, whether it's at the beginning of your relationship with him when you first get saved, or, and there are episodes past that where it seems that God just in a miraculous way transforms your life, just like a touch, and it's just like in some senses, in some ways, some of the time, our transformation is like this sweeping, dynamic, miraculous moment. But for the most part, can I get a witness? It's a little bit longer than that. I was listening to Sarah Groves. I think the last time I spoke here, I told you I've been listening to all my old music, the good stuff. Sarah Groves is on the good stuff list. And she's got a song called Like a Skin. It goes like this. She says, the butterfly can just look back, flap those wings and say, oh yeah, I never have to be a worm again. The snake gets tired of being him. He wriggles from that itchy skin, just leaves it where he's been and moves on. But I've been longing for something tangible, some kind of proof that there's been change in me, because it feels like I've been waking up only to fight with the same old stuff. Change is slow and it fills me with such doubt. Come on, new man, where have you been? Help me wriggle from this self I'm in and leave it like a skin upon the ground. I mention this gradual bit because for some of you, I talk about the hope of change and you're like, yeah, no, I wish I could change. I've seen change in my past, but you know what? It's been a long time since I've seen any tangible difference in my life. Well, you know what? Maybe this morning is for you to come to the Lord and say, God, I want that hope again, that my heart is just the same heart that you had. It was nasty then, it's nasty now, and your Holy Spirit, his power hasn't changed. God, help me to believe that though the change may be gradual, it's inevitable so long as I yield my life to you. God, help me to believe that you will change me, even if it takes time. God, help me to believe. Change is, it's different, it's deeper, it's gradual. Lastly, it is powerful. Powerful. Here's the wonderful thing about trees, is that their growth, though it's gradual, it is powerful. Now, that's kind of different to describe. Oh, man, that tree, it is powerful. No movement, you know. It's what do I mean by powerful? Here's an honest moment. How many of you grew up skateboarding? Come on, raise your hands. Raise them, come on. You weren't honest before, be now. Okay, so there's a few of you in the room. So any of you who skateboard, you know what I'm talking about, because you had that moment where you're getting your thing on. You're like, yes, oh, check me out, boom. And then you stop paying attention, and all of a sudden your skateboard hits something, right? And you were like, yeah, check me, you know, just pizza face, scraped up, make sure nobody saw it. I'm cool. And that happened to me over and over and over again as a kid. Because I grew up in high school and junior high when I was skateboarding and really cool. I was in the town of Redlands. And like Modesto, it was an older town with a bunch of older trees and older sidewalks. And it's a really interesting thing. In the competition between the tree and a sidewalk, who wins? Not my face. That's not who wins. It's an amazing thing. You wouldn't think that a tree versus a slab of concrete that a tree would win, but it wins every time. I don't care what hard thing is over the top of that soil. When that seed goes in and that tree begins to grow, nothing can stop it, not even that concrete sidewalk. And it is an interesting illustration to think about. You know, I don't care how hard your heart is or what kind of things you've experienced in your life or you've done in your life or what's been done to you in life that has put that thick, heavy, hard concrete slab over your heart. I guarantee you this passage is a promise that there is nothing powerful enough to stop God's transforming influence from dynamically transforming who you are. It's the truth. No matter how hard our hearts, no matter how hard our lives have been, God is able to break through and transform us. That's the nature of this change. Different, deeper, gradual, powerful. Let's look at the kinds of change. In what ways would God transform us if we would let him? Let's look briefly at this list now. And taste the kinds of things he wants to change inside of us. And this is the part where I pray we get hungry. Always dangerous to talk about hunger at church. People start thinking of lunch and then they're gone. And it's, you know, anyway, here we go. First on the list, love. He wants to cultivate love in us. Listen to this. If we let him, the God who himself is love, will put his love inside of us and make us truly more loving people. Not more lovey people. Not more kind of people who have love feelings. This isn't like the Grinch transformation where like at the end of the thing, he's like, I'm weeping and what's going on? Yeah. You know, this is we are selfish to the core. All of us. I am, you are, we truly are. And our only saving grace is that God, who is the truly others-centered one, pours his love, which is a self-sacrificial, deep, committed passion for the good and the blessing of others. That's what love is. And he puts that inside of us, and it shatters our self-centeredness, and it makes us other-centered people. That's what God's saying. I want to do that in your life. I want you to experience by my power what it means to love me. God says, I want you to experience by the power of the Holy Spirit what it means to love your family, to love your church, to love the people that I place in your life, to be freed from the shackles of your self-centeredness, of your insecurities, of your pride, and to be able to humbly, passionately, faithfully love and serve those around you. That's the invitation he has here. A love towards God, a love towards family, a love towards our neighbors, towards our friends and those who are around us. Anybody want some of that this morning? God, would you make me more loving? He wants to not only cultivate love in us, he wants to cultivate joy. Now, that's fun to think about. What is joy? Joy is that soul-satisfying delight that transforms our circumstances. Soul-satisfying delight that transcends our circumstances. C.S. Lewis, joy is the serious business of heaven. And he's right. You might think that God's main objective for you is that you just stop doing the naughty things. And he is passionate about us being holy, but it looks very different than you and I think. If you think about it, when have you, at your core, been filled with the most delight in your life? I guarantee you those moments. When I say delight, I mean lasting, rich, uncomplicated, unmingled delight. Think about those moments. Every single one of those was a gift from God and is the kind of experience, the kind of phenomenon he wants you to experience all the time. That is his plan for your life, is joy. Lewis, in his, one of my favorite things, if here's a, like the gateway drug to C.S. Lewis would be, because his stuff can sometimes be complicated and his books sometimes long. But if you've never read it, your homework, write it down, is his sermon called The Weight of Glory. You can find a PDF copy online for free, and it's probably take you 15, 20 minutes to read it. And in it, he says things like this. He says, it would seem that our Lord, he finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures that fool about with things like alcohol and sex and ambition, when instead infinite joy is offered to us. He says in one place, I wonder if all of the pleasures in the world are not just cheap substitutes for joy. I don't know if you know this, but our God, the one who made us, he really does love us, and he wants us to be joy-filled creatures. There's probably few things that make my heart melt faster than watching my daughter enjoy herself. Like when she, we turn on, Disney music in the truck, she gets her thing on, you know? Or when she comes twirling through the hallways of the house or whatever. When I see her filled with joy, my life is just, heaven. And our Father, I'm a very broken creature and I experience such delight from that. Our Father in heaven, his greatest delight is our joy. When we are filled with real joy, not cheap pleasure, real joy, he is pleased. That is his desire for our lives. Anybody want that? Want some joy? God wants us to be filled with true joy. Described in other places as inexpressible, can hardly describe it, and full of glory. Love, joy, let's talk about peace. He wants to cultivate in our lives peace. Not a peace that's derived from some kind of controlled quietness in our outer life, but a peace that transcends the storms of our life. A peace that stays there even when it doesn't make sense. Jesus says, not as the world gives, but my joy. I don't give the kind of peace that people may be looking for, the kind of peace of I have no problems, I have all the health I need, the money I need, the people I need, the opportunities that I need, the toys that I need, the vacations that I need, the whatever it is that I need. Jesus doesn't offer that, but he offers the peace that we really do need, the peace that stays there even when all that stuff goes away. Because, by the way, it will all fail us at one point or another, right? Jesus wants to offer us peace, a soul rest, a quietness of mind and of heart and of spirit that allows us to be the people. You know, one of our greatest enemies is a lack of peace, because when I don't have peace, I begin to behave and become a person I would otherwise not be. When I'm stressed is when I'm most likely to lash out at people that I care about. When I am absent of peace is when I am most tempted to make a quick decision that otherwise I would have been wise enough not to make, right? And only in Christ and richly in Christ is there a peace found that can be an anchor for our souls, give us the stability that we need in the instability of life. It's the truth. Anybody want some peace today? Love, joy, peace, patience. Let's talk about it real quick because I don't have enough patience. No, this one truly does nail me as a father. We've already talked about it. Listen to this. A commentary describes patience this way. It's the ability to put up with other people. And I wish the sentence ended there because, like, that sounds good. I can deal with that. But even when that's not the easiest thing to do. Okay, well, now I'm had, right? Patience is the ability to suffer long and not allow the suffering to provoke you to react, but instead to be self-controlled, to be the right person, even when it's difficult to be that person. That's what long-suffering, what patience means. And by God's grace, he wants to make us more patient people. Just think about if you could change one thing in your life this year and it was just patience, how would that radically transform your marriage? Would that transform your parenting, your business life, the decisions that you make? How many decisions did you make last year that you regret because you made it too fast, right? Like, if God could just, like, whew, patience over us, man, that would be a pretty sweet gig. And as I said, it doesn't work like, whew, I'm patient. It's gradual, but it's inevitable because that's the kind of thing God wants to transform in our lives. Okay, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Have you learned the song? I didn't. I grew up around the church for most of my life. I was like six when my mom got saved and we started going to church. And so I learned a lot of good songs. That was the Fruit of the Spirit song. I didn't learn until my kids were in like kids ministry. Actually, they went to a co-op, Christian co-op, as a part of their schooling program. And they had this song, which drove me nuts at first. Now I'm thankful for it because it's in my head. Because if you would have asked me before my kids, what are the fruits of the Spirit? I've probably gotten like six of them before I had to go back to the Bible and, you know, but now I got it. It's in there. Kindness. What is kindness? Kindness is, you need to hear the song, don't you? Some of you. Because I left you hanging. I can't do that. Okay. Because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, you're good. We could talk about mangoes and coconuts, but we won't. Kindness. It's a very weird church thing. I had you until then. Now you're gone. All right. Kindness. Kindness is the practical outworking of the golden rule, right? Do as to others as you wish they would do to you. But it's more than niceness. Did you know that God does not want you to be a nice person? Oh, you're a nice person. Because sometimes you need to not be a nice person to be the person God wants you to be. To be the friend that you need to be, sometimes you've got to do things that aren't nice. To be the parent or the son or the daughter that you need to be, sometimes you've got to do the things that aren't nice. Niceness is not the golden rule. Kindness is the golden rule. And that is a different kind of gig. It's easy to be nice. It's very hard to be kind. To do the thing that is most needed in somebody's life at that moment and to offer to them kindness. That takes courage, it takes self-sacrifice, it takes faith. And that, my friends, is what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is not niceness, it's kindness. And towards those we least want to be kind to. Sometimes we don't want to be kind to those we actually love and enjoy. We'd rather be nice than kind, right? We'd rather do the thing that they want us to do as opposed to the thing that they really need us to do. But kindness to them, to truly bless them and to do well by them would mean to do something they didn't want to do. That's difficult. You know what's even more difficult? To do the thing that's needful for a person that we don't care about or don't want to care about. Like, that's really tough stuff. But that is the kind of stuff that Jesus wants to make in our lives. To take those people that do not treat us with kindness and for us to return kindness for evil. To do what is right and well and blesses those that do not have any intent for us except for to curse, to undermine, and to hurt us. That, my friends, isn't that supernatural? And that is the kind of transforming influence God wants to be in our lives. Almost done. Goodness. He wants to cultivate goodness in our lives. Goodness is not just, you know, always doing the right things. You know, it's just, you're a good person. It's God reorienting the desires of our hearts to be passionate about the right things. That's what he's talking about. In Philippians 2, different letter, same author, Paul. He writes and he says this, listen, God is working in you and he wants to do this. He wants to first give you the desires and then second, he wants you to give you the power to do what pleases him. We are not good people. We are broken people, all of us. And God doesn't want to just make us good people. I really can't overstate this enough because so many people, both inside and outside of Christianity, think Christianity is about people trying to become better people. It's not. It's about broken people meeting a great God who forgives and loves broken people who God himself wants to transform, right? That's a very different kind of gig, isn't it? If God were just into good people, then churches would be filled with people who think they're in that club, and those people would tend to think that everybody outside of their club are less than they are. But if the Bible and the God of the Bible is about healing broken people who are not themselves good, well, that puts us all on an equal plane. Everybody inside this room, everybody outside this room, we're all just broken people in need of a good God who wants to give us, listen, the new desires. That's what that says in Philippians. And a new power. We don't just need a roadmap to goodness. We need a desire for goodness because we ain't got that. And we need more than a desire. We need his help, power to do it. And so in every way that's needed, God wants to transform, reorient our desires and then give us the power to execute on those desires. That's what it means by goodness. Anybody want some of that today? Okay. Almost there. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, there are two tones in this word, both responsibility and fidelity. Faithfulness, in one sense, it means to be a responsible steward of the things that's entrusted to you. This became a real compelling foundational value in my life. It wasn't there before, and it is now because I see this. Everything in my life, my marriage, my kids, my home, my finances, my opportunities in my life, my health, my talents, my experiences and my network, everything that I have is a gift from God that I'm meant to steward. It's like a garden, and I'm supposed to tend those things and to be as faithful as I can be to see them flourish. Every single thing. Every good and perfect gift that I have, it's come from Him. And they're gifts that I'm meant to steward, and they're my responsibility. To be faithful is to say, Lord, I'm not just going to do what I want to do today. I'm going to look at those things that you've entrusted to me, those people, those opportunities, those things. And I want to manage them well. I want to be faithful with them. That's what faithfulness speaks to, is stewardship, responsibility. But it also speaks of fidelity, meaning to not let your heart go astray when it wants to, which comes into play in our relationship with God, with our spouses, with our families, with our coworkers, with our friends, to be faithful, to say only those things that need to be said, and to not share those things that are not supposed to be shared, to not chase those fleeting desires that would tempt us away, but to stay faithful and to stay true. God, help us to be more faithful, and He wants to. Gentleness. Gentleness is not spinelessness, but a heart and a strength that's submitted to the Lord. I really like what William Barclay says about gentleness. What does it mean to be genteel? It means this. This word has the idea of being teachable. Not stubborn, but gentle, right? But not having a superior attitude, not demanding one's rights. It isn't timidity or passiveness, and that's super important to hear. God does not want to make you quiet people or soft people, but He wants this, the quality of a man who is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. Oh, snap. That's a different picture. It's strength under control. It's a submitted person. It's a person who is capable of very powerful things, but surrenders that power to the will of God and only executes on those things that God commands of him. That's what a gentle person, a gentleman, a gentle lady is. And that's what God wants from us. Strength under control. Okay, lastly, self-control. And self-control, mastery over one's desires and passions. God wants us to not just be quick to succumb to the whims, the impulses of our bodies and of our minds, but to be the master of those things and to put them into subject to the will of God, and not to just be so quick to just leap after anything that comes in front of us, but to stop and to be measured people and to say, is that something I'm supposed to be doing, supposed to be around, supposed to be participating in, supposed to be listening to, supposed to be watching or reading or thinking? Does that thought belong there? Do these things belong here? Do I belong here? And to control ourselves and not become victims of our impulses. Boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? This is tasty stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can I get me some? Can you? Yeah. How? What's our part? I'll be brief. Verse 24 and 25. This is all, remember the picture. This is the stuff only God can do. You can't do this any more than you can nail up some fruit you bought from the store up on a tree and hope it lives there. Right? We can't just try to find this and stick it on us. God has to bring that from the inside out. Verse 24 and 25, there is a part we play, though. Now those, it says, who belong to Christ Jesus, you could circle those words. They have, here's a few more words to circle, crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. Here's the last phrase. If we live by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. I'll be brief because I don't have to be any longer. This invitation to real change comes through this doorway, to come to Christ, to give up owning your own life, to transfer the ownership of your life to Christ and belong to Him. That's the first step. Say, Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, savior of the world, the one who lived and died and rose from death for my sins. Jesus Christ, take my life. It's yours. The first time you do that is the day you get saved. That's the day that you are forgiven of your sins forever, that your eternity is transferred from an eternity without God to an eternity with God. And it's the beginning. And oh, I wish that were the only time in my life that I had to pray, Jesus, take my life. But we have a funny thing about the title over our lives. We tend to struggle over leaving it in God's hands. I don't know about you, but I've taken it back from God at times. And in shame, ruined my life for that period of time and realized I need to come back and pray that prayer again. Jesus, take my life. If you want this change that I hope you're hungry for and I hope you believe is true for you, the doorway is Jesus, take my life. In addition to transferring ownership of your life to Christ, Paul uses two phrases: crucify your flesh, walk by the Spirit. Deep concepts. I can be brief. He says, crucify your flesh. Inside of us is a war. Every Christian has inside of them living two forces, the Spirit of God, who wants to bring all of this, and then our flesh that wants to be unfaithful, be unloving, fill our lives with things that would remove our peace, remove our joy. Funny how that list, you can almost just take the opposite of each one of those things, and that's what our flesh brings. And yet, even though we know that, we still follow our flesh sometimes. It's a war. And so Paul says, you need to crucify your flesh. Kill it. Be aggressively fighting against any influence in your life that would lead you away from the one person who can transform your life, Jesus Christ. And so it's a great question to ask. If I want this change in my life, Lord, are there any things in this transfer of ownership of my life that you're saying that I need to crucify? Are there places that I should stop being? Influences that I should carve out of my life? Things that I'm listening to, things that I'm watching, people that I spend my time around, what I'm choosing to do after work, who I'm choosing to lunch with, who I'm choosing to spend my time around. Lord, are there things in my life I'm exposing myself to that are enhancing my flesh's control of my life? Crucify it. It is interesting. Paul says crucify. He didn't just say murder. Paul, in other illustrations, talks about boxing, talks about fighting, talks about, he's a man. He likes to wrestle. But here he uses the word crucify. Every Christian knows what he's talking about. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about Jesus Christ on the cross. He's saying, crucify it. He's saying, my Lord, my Savior, he hung and he bled on a tree for me. I want to take my flesh and nail it to that tree. He was crucified for my sins. Jesus Christ, help me crucify my flesh. Help me kill it the way that you were exposed and were killed for me. Help me to believe that that blood was shed for my sins and for me to taste with foul disgust the true nature of my sin, so that I would have the same repulsive, aggressive reaction to it that you in heaven do when I'm tempted by my flesh. Help me crucify it. Lastly, walk by the Spirit. There's a lot to it, but not that much. Walking by the Spirit is a daily invitation to the God who made you to say, Lord, I want to walk with you today. Come into my life. Fill me fresh with your Spirit. To daily get in his word, to daily seek him and say, God, I want to know more who you are. To be actively engaged in real relationships with other Christians. Life groups plug. To be really, truly engaged in relationships with other Christians. God has at our disposal gifted us with the resources of private devotion and prayer, public worship and gatherings like this, gathering together with other Christians, seeking godly wisdom and counsel when we're facing life's forks in the road. That what it means to walk by the Spirit is to, as we're crucifying the flesh, do everything we can to invite the influence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. What we listen to in the truck, what we read, what we spend our time thumbing through on the phone, all of it. Is it in the flesh category? Then kill it. If it's in the Spirit category, then add some more of that. Crucify the flesh, walk by the Spirit. But the big key, the one thing, the gateway for all of us this morning is to transfer ownership of our lives to Jesus Christ. Okay. Some of you knew this was coming. my favorite from Lewis. The command in the Bible from Christ to be perfect is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. Jesus Christ himself is going to make us into the kind of creatures that can obey that command. And he's going to make good on his words. If we let him, for we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the feeblest, the filthiest of us into the most dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless glory and joy and delight. The process will be hard and in parts very painful, but that's what we're in for, nothing less. He meant what he said. Let's pray. So, Father, we invite you, maker of the heavens and the earth, come into our lives, Lord Jesus. Into our lives. Don't just come in, but take control. We want to submit. We want to transfer ownership. Our lives are not our own. We're foolish to believe it if we do, because we were made by you, lost and then bought by you. We're yours 1,000 times over. And yet, Lord, we still retain this fierce control over our lives. And today we open our hands and we pray, Lord, all to Jesus we surrender. All to you we freely give. We're giving up our dreams. We're laying down our rights. We are giving up our lives in exchange for this gift, this promise of your Holy Spirit coming to bring us joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that surpasses all understanding, love, true love that comes from your nature. So that, God, we might from the inside out be transformed into people who are wiser, who are kinder, more noble, self-sacrificial, faithful, gentle, controlled not by the impulses of our bodies, but of the power of the Holy Spirit, the will of God. We dream of being that. Lord, make that dream a reality today, more true today than it's ever been. Come into our lives, Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.